Well, one final time, good morning. Let's turn one last time to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe in your notebooks it has 1 through 6, but I actually want to deal with 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. And as pages are turning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We are glad, Lord, because we have experienced in real time the promises of your word that, Lord God, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture, the flock under your care. And we enter your courts this morning with thanksgiving and with praise, Lord, and bless your name because you are good and your mercy endures to each generation, Lord. And as we have been with one another, we have felt your Spirit's presence and your word and prayer and fellowship and thinking around your word and just encouraging each other around dinner tables and lunch tables and breakfast tables, God. And so we ask one more time, Lord, that you would feed us from the word of life, the bread of life, Lord God, and that you would allow us to reflect on how important this fellowship is as we are your witnesses in this world, proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking, Father, now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would give us ears to hear your word, hearts to love your word, and the will to do your word when we leave this place. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and everyone who loves him said amen.
Amen.
And amen. Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all, let the church say all, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you from this subject, spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. I remember under the leadership of Pastor Delano Roosevelt Page, I was blessed to be a member at the Rodman Street Missionary Baptist Church. In my experience, Rodman was the most orderly knowledgeable and unified church environment that I had ever belonged to at that time. It was the first church that Denise and I joined as a married couple. Spiritual leadership was mature and respected, and the people were committed and unified in what they believed in the mission and ministry that they were pursuing. Yet maybe the most impactful aspect of Rodman life on my heart under Pastor Page was when one of the members would stand and pray or lead us in offering and say, "Good morning, family." We were a family. It meant something to be a member of Rodman. We were spiritually accepted by one another and spiritually responsible for one another. People took interest in your development. I remember Deacon Ken Fair asking me every time I showed up to church without Denise, "Where's your wife? She is the most important thing you have." He was discipling me and nurturing me, a man who cared for his wife who had a critical illness, but was so faithful to her. He was discipling me and maturing me, and men and women of the congregation were developing me. We were spiritual family. It admits something in how we acted and what we believed and how we treated one another to be a Christian and a member at Rodman. Is that your experience, friend? That has been my experience of you all this week. Is that what people feel when they come into the doors of your church and your respective congregations? For Paul in today's text is saying that is what Christ calls us to be if we are going to be a spiritually unified church. Yet in many churches, people elevate their individual identity above the unity and mutual development of the whole community. So the relevant question we will explore today is this: what are the attributes of a spiritually unified and growing local congregation? Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, that the attributes of a spiritually unified and growing congregation are, number one, spiritual unity is taken on as a personal responsibility by each member. These are verses 1 through 7. In the first 7 verses of Ephesians 4, Paul submits, friends, that spiritual unity is pursued through personal character and personal responsibility. The believer is responsible to live in a manner in the church that reflects the peace that they have obtained with God and with their brothers and sisters in Christ. This is walking or living worthy of the identity we have in Christ. Virtues like humility and gentleness and patience and putting up with one another's imperfections out of love for the person and a desire to maintain the unity and spiritual connectedness of the body should be marks of those who are members in the church of Jesus Christ. We are not a bunch of individuals in one place. We are one body in the church. Church is not a spiritual Walmart where you come to get what you need and go. We have one spirit that empowers us, the Holy Spirit. We have one Lord who has saved us, Jesus Christ. We have one belief, the gospel, and one baptism, which initiates our life and inclusion into the family of God. Finally, we have one Father, who is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we each, by the grace of God, have been united into the family of God through the substitutionary life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many are troubled in our national discourse about the conduct of our country's politicians, because their actions are not seen on the right and on the left as worthy of the office in which they sit. Many are not seen as uniters, but as dividers by one group or another. Many are seen as not working for the common good of all Americans, but for their own personal interests and the good of party alone. Therefore, many politicians are seen as not walking worthy of the status with which they have been called. But Paul is saying in the church, it should not be so. Paul is saying, don't let it be said that don't let this be said of you in the body of Christ. You are to be a uniter, not a divider. And before you worry about others' conduct in the church, look at yourself and make sure that your conduct is consistent with the character of the one who is known as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, are you humble or arrogant? Are you gentle in the church or are you rough with people? Are you patient or are you impatient with people's imperfection? Are you loving or are you manipulating? Do you work hard for unity or are you someone who works for self-interest and who tries to form power pockets in the body of Christ? Do you see the church as one body or do you see it as different groups represented in one space? Paul says that the true believers understand that we are one and united for the same purpose. And so we should be personally responsible to patiently take care of one another in the body of Christ. It is not just the elders or the deacons' responsibility to take care of the body, to work for the unity of the body, but it is our responsibility to bind ourselves together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Secondly, the text teaches that unity comes through submission to spiritual authority. That's verses 8 through 12. Let me read that for you. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Spiritual unity comes through submission to spiritual authority. In verses 8 through 12, the apostle to the Gentiles teaches that when Christ ascended back into heaven, he gave gifts to the world for the global spread of the gospel and the good order and maturity of the church of Jesus Christ. The gifts that Christ left in the world for the spread of the gospel and the maturity and order of the church were spiritual leadership. Number one, he gave the apostles to lay the foundation for the preaching of the accurate and full gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the nations. Number two, he gave the prophets to supply the revelation of Jesus the Messiah before his coming. Number three, he gave evangelists to be missionaries who would spread the gospel throughout the world amongst all people groups. Number four, he gave pastors or shepherd teachers for the care, order, instruction, and correction of the church so that the church might not be infantile and immature in its development, but that it might be built up through unity and the knowledge of the gospel and the scriptures, and matured in its understanding and character about what it means to be a Christ follower. Immaturity, friends, is marked by a lack of knowledge and the wrong course of action. But maturity is marked by wisdom and the ability to know the right thing to do and to choose the right course of action in union with Christ. Teenagers often assume that because they have gone through puberty and their bodies have matured physically, that they should be considered men and women. But what they don't understand is that maturity is not just a physical reality. Amen? Maturity is a matter of understanding the world in which we live and choosing the right course of action. And if that is the definition, then there are some people who have gray hair who have matured physically, but are still infantile in their spiritual maturity, because they don't understand the ways and the word of God, and they are unwilling to put God's word and ways into action. Did you start the car up? Zach. Maturity is not just a physical reality, but it is a spiritual reality. God, through the Apostle Paul, calls us to grow up, friends, in the words and works of Jesus. Friends, we are to do that by submitting to spiritual authority and spiritual leadership that is rightly leading and preaching the word of God. You must be being taught the word of God. And the reason that many of us can be swayed by popular opinions in the congregation or by every new idea in the culture is because we are not submitted to spiritual authority and are not being matured by the teaching and shepherding of authentic spiritual leadership. There are some people who think just because they have a favorite podcast or teacher, TV preacher, they have all the spiritual nourishment that they need, and they no longer have any need for the church. But in Corinthians, knowledge is not the sole indicator of spiritual maturity, is it? Knowledge and submission to spiritual leadership is the indicator of spiritual maturity. Even if you think you know more than the pastor, friends, there is a reason that God has placed him in position and not you. And if you've got a comeback and a rebuttal every time the pastor who is faithful tries to give direction to you, then it is a sign that you are not submitted to spiritual leadership, but rather you are a spiritual infant. Spiritually mature people pursue spiritually virtuous and unifying actions. They are willing to be taught, and they are willing to be corrected, and they are willing to be directed. Everyone knows that, except rebellious Christians, because they don't want to unify the faith. They just want their own sinful way. And they are moved by every new personality or every new way of thinking. And they are double-minded and immature and unstable in all their ways because they won't accept as gifts from God faithful men who are leading them in the word of God and giving watch over their souls that they might be presented spotless as the bride of Christ on the great day of the Lord. Spiritual unity is produced through submission to spiritual leadership. And thirdly, and finally, friends, spiritual unity is signaled by spiritual growth. Look at Ephesians 4:13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We each have to be working properly so that the body can grow as it should grow in Christ. In verses 13 through 16, submission to spiritual leadership, friends, here's the result of it. This is why it's so important. It results in spiritual development in the life of the individual believer and in the congregation as a whole. I'm assuming that you are a part of the congregation that you are a part of and a part of this great denomination because you have grown to become more like Christ through this fellowship. We become more like Christ personally, friends, which is measured in the interactions and relationships of the church membership collectively. First, in our knowledge of the gospel and biblical doctrine, which roots us in the truth of the promises of God and strengthens us against the lies of false prophets who are cunning and crafty, and they seek to confuse us in their deception. The spiritually mature person is so rooted in the truth that they speak and live the truth and are able to distinguish and identify the lie. It not in arrogance to demonstrate what they know and what others do not know. Rather, they speak the truth and live the truth in love, the text says, in order to build up other people in the body of Christ. That is, I think, a key component of walking in gentleness, is being able to just speak truth in love, live truth in love. Spiritual growth is marked, friends, by your understanding of the truth of God and your understanding of the right way to speak and live the truth for the benefit of the body of Christ at large and individual brothers and sisters you are in relationship with. In this way, the whole body is held together by our concern and care for one another according to the word of God. When we know God's word and care for one another in the right application of God's word toward one another, the church, the text says, functions properly and grows collectively as we build each other up in truth lovingly. I've heard that sleep and milk makes your body grow. Amen. The saying used to be, milk does a body good. I heard the story of a young man who was about 5'4 when he began high school. And he so wanted to grow. He so wanted to grow to be 6 feet that he made sure that each night that he had 12 hours of sleep and he drank a half gallon of milk a day. And he grew to be 6'1 by his senior year because he exposed his body to the ingredients for growth. Is this the regimen you were on? Is that it? I missed out. Well, friends, I'm not telling you to start sleeping 12 hours a day. That would violate Pastor Jeff's admonitions from productivity yesterday. And I'm not telling you to drink a half a gallon of milk before you go to bed. That might not agree with your stomach. But I am telling you to build your life on truth and love, so that you can grow the spiritual body of your local church. The only way that our churches can grow is if the leadership and the membership pursue the ingredients for spiritual growth, which are truth and love. Truth will expose the lies. Truth will allow you to grow in your knowledge of God. Truth will allow you to know what to do when you don't know what to do. Truth will shine light on the darkness. Truth will help you give insight when someone seeks you for input. Pursue truth. Come on, tell your neighbor, pursue truth. Here's how we pursue truth, friends. Get to Bible study. Take notes during the sermon. Go over the notes from Bible study in the sermon throughout the week. Study the word of God. Reflect upon the gospel of God. Seek counsel from your pastor and elders and spiritual leadership and wise believers, mothers and fathers in the church. Share honestly, confess your sins one to another, and you will grow in the truth. Then tell your neighbor, spread the love. Love teaches you how to use the truth. Love points you back to God. Love takes you back to the cross. Love allows you to be patient with people. Love allows you to be humble and gentle with your brothers and sisters. Love allows you to give your brothers and sisters another chance. Love allows you to see the best in others even when they get it wrong. Love allows you to seek to become selfless instead of selfish. Love finds needs and decides to meet the need. Love builds up. Love refuses to tear down. Love prays. Amen. Love stays. Love knows what to do. Love cares about everyone and not just the people who care about us, not just the people who seem important in the congregation. Love never fails, the scripture says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not divide. Love keeps us together. Love never fails. Love unites us. Truth in love is seen most in the life of our Master, our Messiah, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke the truth as he lived and showed the ultimate act of love when he died. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Truth and love, Sharon, lead to life. Abundant life in this world, an eternal life in the world to come. And God so loved his Son that he raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus. He is the apex of truth and the apex of love. And it's him we are called to please as we come together as brothers and sisters in his family, working toward his mission and his will until he comes to take us home. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the unity that has been experienced on these campgrounds this week. I thank you for the privilege to be a part of it. And I thank you, Lord God, for the mighty work of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that will be undergirded by truth and love, by spiritual unity, by integral leadership, and by submission to that leadership. As the leaders follow you, Lord God, I ask that you would give people hearts to follow them. And that, Lord God, we would be responsible, knowing, number one, that each of us is valuable and that each part matters. Those who proclaim the gospel each week, but those who we never see that intricate ministry, Lord God, that is done in the shadows, that is done behind the scenes, it all matters. Those planning the family camp, Lord God, those serving the children, those preparing the meals and making orders, Lord God, and the mothers and fathers of this fellowship who have come out, Lord God, each person's presence matters, each person's work matters. So we thank you for it, God, that you've blessed us in such a way that your Spirit has bound us together this week. I pray that it will follow them as they go back into their congregations and strengthen them, Lord God, for the life you are producing in them ahead in the days to come. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and everybody who loved them said amen, amen. And amen.